Today, yep, have a seat, and I promise you won't be able, I won't make you stand for another 4 minutes, so there you go. No, 40 minutes. And so we are wrapping up our series on generosity today, and I'm very excited about what we're going to look at in the text, and I'll tell you why. Two things are going to happen to you if you pay attention for the next half hour or so. The first thing is that you're going to, by the end of our time today, breathe a sigh of relief as we try to right the wrong of some really bad understanding and teaching of this idea of sowing and reaping. That maybe some of you have a history in the church, you know what I'm talking about. You'll see as we go along today, you're going to go, ah, now I get it. Okay, there are some people out there that have taught this wrongly and understood it wrongly, and we're going to correct that. But then as we do that, the second thing that's going to happen in your soul is that you're going to be opened up to the right challenge, the correct challenge of what God wants us to do when it comes to our generosity and what his response will be. And here's what we're going to see, and this is so cool about the Word of God, is that that right in itself is going to be enough of a challenge for us. So you're going to be encouraged and you're going to be challenged as we teach the Word of God with utter clarity right now. So we have a lot to do before we go to the communion table. The other campuses are with us right now. I want you guys to bow with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that as we cap off this series today, which at least for me, God, has been very enlightening and exciting for me to see generosity finally in the light of how you want us to see it, something that ministers to our own souls, helps other people, glorifies you, things we're going to see today as we wrap this up. I pray, God, that that would be so for each one of these people here and those with us online. God, I pray that as we open up your book right now, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, because it can only happen that way, would you illumine our minds and our hearts to both understand rightly what you have said, and then, Lord, to know what this means for us today. God, I pray you would do that in us now, and I pray this in Jesus' name, and we say together, amen. So, a quick object lesson that will get us into the text today. I want you to pretend that there are two small fields on the platform with me here today, one on your left right here and then one on your right over here. And I'm the guy that needs to plant some seed in order to grow a great crop in these two fields. You're saying, what crop? I don't care. You can put that in your own mind, whether it might be flowers or corn or wheat. It doesn't really matter. The idea is we're going to scatter some seed right now in order to grow an abundant crop. So we start here in the field on the left here, and because I'm feeling a little bit stingy this day, I'm going to throw some seed out like that and say that ought to do it. And so I wait then the next night, and the next morning I go out to plant in this field, and because I don't feel stingy today, I'm going to go like this and plant kind of a lot of seed in this field here. And I have a simple question for you, and it's not a trick question. These are questions we ask our first graders in Sunday school this morning, and that is, which field is going to grow a big harvest? This one over here or the one over here to your right? Say it with me, the one on your right. That's the simple truth that we're going to learn today. And though this borderlines on the simple, it's the illustration that God's going to give us today to understand generosity and how it's supposed to work, what he does when we follow him within his economy. So let's read the remaining verses of chapter 9 together. It's not complicated. It's just clear and challenging. Here is what it goes on to say. It says, the point is this. Pause right there. If any of you have kids, if you've been preaching to your kids for two chapters on a particular theme, and you feel like you wonder if they got it, you're going to say what Paul the Apostle just said, right? You're going to say to them after all of your preaching, hey, the point is this. You ever done that to your kids? The point is this. And what you mean by that is, I need you to tune in right now because I'm going to summarize very clearly for you everything that I've said up to this point. So Paul says the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, and then he quotes Psalm 112, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, end quote. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, though there's a lot of detail here, don't get lost in the detail quite yet. We're going to make sense of it here very shortly. What you don't want to miss is that the obvious metaphor here that's being applied is the one I just walked you guys through. It's an agricultural metaphor. So just like our illustration when we threw some seed out here, they would have gotten it right away. It's a very common activity back then, that of scattering seed, as common as cell phones and cars are today for you and me. And what he's simply saying is that for those who want to economize their seed, they're not going to have a very good crop. For those that spread a lot of liberal or a lot of seed, they're going to get a big crop. And the point that he's saying here is that I'm tying this now to generosity, specifically your financial and material generosity. And that's the point that he's making here. This is the summary of all of chapters 8 and 9, that we're all sowing when it comes to our generosity, and in what ways that we sow, even the amount we sow, will determine what we get from God. And so in keeping with clarity and simplicity, we should state the main point this way. And that's that he's telling us that God blesses a generous giver. God blesses a generous giver. That's the clear and unambiguous point here. However, like the Bible does so often, once it gives us a clear and straightforward truth, and I could see this in some of your eyes just a few minutes ago when I read the text, it then follows it up with loads of detailed explanation that's designed to show us how and in what ways this is to work. And that's why we have verses 7 through 15 here. So let's be men, let's be women of the word, and let's dive in, because I'll say it again, there have been quite a few Christian leaders over the years who have messed up this single truth, that God blesses us when we give to him. And it's time for you and I today to clean up the mess and understand rightly what it is that God is telling us about sowing and reaping when it comes to your and to mine generosity. And to best lay this out, I want to ask and answer three questions. This will help us in walking through the text, that the text here assumes three questions in verses 7 through 15 so that we can get all on the same page as to what God's answers are. And I'll give you all three questions up front. You don't have to write these down, just you'll get it. Three questions we're going to ask and answer in our time remaining is, what does it mean to sow bountifully? You should want to know the answer to that. So when we say that we're scattering a lot of seed as a metaphor to you and I giving to God and to others generously, what does that mean to sow bountifully? Secondly, what is God's response to our bountiful sowing? So what does he say he's going to do? And then to drill down even further, and this will help right some of the wrongs, what is the precise nature of God's response? You'll see what we mean by that in a minute. Because listen, gang, both clarity and challenge will come to us as we answer these three questions, I promise you. And we're going to stand a good chance of undoing the mess that some have created. So here we go. First question, what does it mean to sow bountifully? And verses 6 and 7 give us the answer to this. First, let me just point out one word, the key word in verse 6 that I explained at length to you last week. So I'm just going to give you a little reminder right now, and that's the word bountifully. So when it says there that if you sow sparingly, you'll then reap sparingly, and if you sow bountifully, you will then reap bountifully, contained in that word bountiful is the definition of what does it mean to sow bountifully. I explained to you last week, it's the Greek word eulogia, remember this, where we get the English word eulogy from. And a eulogy, I did a memorial service yesterday, is when you speak lavish and generous words of praise upon the person who has passed on. And so in this context, when Paul says to give in a eulogia-type fashion, he's saying give in a generous, bountiful, over and above fashion. As Rustin said in week one of this series, as he defined generosity, given a way that doesn't make sense, that others might look at and go, well, that seems over and above. That's the idea here. That's what it means to be generous. And it's less about the amount, because some of you don't have a lot of money and some of you do. It's more about the heart, and are you giving sacrificial? Are you giving generous? That's what it means. And then verse 7 here goes on to fill in some gaps and talk about how you get to that point. Let's read it again kind of closely because it's important to drill down on this. It says, after it says to sow bountifully, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, bear with me on this, because we got to drill down on some of these phrases here, because again, I hear you guys quote this passage every now and then, or maybe got quoted to you when you were growing up, like, God loves a cheerful giver, so when you give, you better smile. That's not what this is saying, so let's like blow that out of the water right now. What is it saying? Well, first, it says each one, each one. I looked up those two words in the Greek this week, and you know what they literally mean? Say it with me. Each one. It ain't complicated. It says that every person who's a follower of Jesus Christ, every one of us who has chosen to be his disciple, is going to engage in some form of generosity. It's part and parcel of the Jesus life. We're to be generous, each one. But how do we do that? Well, it's interesting. The next step, and this should free you up tremendously, is that each one must give as he or she has decided in his heart. This is a really cool thing. Basically, what it's saying here is get with God, seek him, have the guts to ask him what he wants you to do, given all of the specifics of your scenario, your life stage, your finances, all of that stuff. Ask him what he has asked you, what he wants you to do. Learn to listen to him and then decide what it is that God's calling you to do. So the idea here, don't miss this, is to be intentional and disciplined. That word decide in the Greek means to purpose, to choose for oneself, to decide beforehand. As 1 Corinthians 16 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up and then give that to God. And so the idea is that as each one then decides in his heart, then he adds a couple of freeing phrases here, and I literally mean freeing, when he says, hey, and don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, take that in reverse. That word compulsion, the second word there, means pressure or force. You ever felt pressured or forced into something? What happens when you feel pressured? Well, it makes you sorrowful. It makes you sad. That's what that word reluctantly means. And so it's saying, hey, when it comes to this giving thing, the pressure's off. Get with God. Talk to him. He's the one who's going to put on your heart what he wants you to do. He's the one who's going to change your heart. He wants us to respond to him freely, not reluctantly, not with pressure, but he does want us to be generous, but you got to wrestle with him on that. Now watch this. And then when you do that, a byproduct is that you're going to be a cheerful giver. Some of you don't believe it because you've never gone through this process, but it's true. See, this is where we misunderstand this text here. You were beat into it by your grandmother or your pastor, in which they said, right, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, so make sure that you give a lot, make sure you smile when you do it. That's how I was taught this verse. It's not what it's saying. Cheerfulness, joy, happiness is a byproduct. It's a result of learning what generosity is, getting with God, deciding what you're going to do, not feeling compulsive about it, but free before Him because you love Him and want to be a player in His kingdom. And when you do it that way, then whatever it is you decide on, He says you're going to have a smile on your face because you're following Him. So you don't have to conjure up cheer. It's in you when it comes to this idea of giving. So add it all up. We're going to move on. This is good stuff. We're to each take a disciplined, intentional, and free approach to bountiful giving, generous and sacrificial to a fault. And when we do this, God will direct us on how much, because it's between you and Him, each one. And before you know it, you'll be giving in such a way as to produce joy in your soul. That's what it means to sow bountifully, to scatter seed, not in a stingy way, but in a bountiful way. As Rustin said a few weeks ago, it's less about the amount, it's more about the heart in engaging God in how He directs us. Now, before we move on to the second question, I'm going to take a few minutes, just a little bit of time right now, and I want to deal with the elephant in the room that I have never talked to you about, but it's something that everybody thinks of at this point in the conversation on generosity, and it's the question, what about tithing? What about tithing? Now, some of you who have no experience with church are thinking right now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, tithing literally means a tithe, a tenth, one tenth. And its origin goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where tithing, this idea of giving to God one-tenth of all of your income, because your income back then was in the form of agriculture and animals and things like that, and even land. And God said, as part of the law, as part of the Israelite community, as part of the temple worship, that every follower, every Jew, needed to give one-tenth of his or her income as unto the Lord. So here it is in black and white, just so you can see it. Leviticus 27 says, every tithe of the land, again, one-tenth, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it's the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. And every tithe of the herds and the flocks, every tenth animal of all that passes under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. And you were to give it to the temple for worship and for allowing the Israelite community to have a place of worship and to engage in worship to God. So it's Malachi 3 verse 10, where God is speaking and He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in My house. Again, food for sacrifice and food for worship. Now, as a result of this Old Testament teaching, because it was deeply rooted in the Israelite community in the Old Testament, many Christians today practice a tithe, and don't miss this, as they equate it with generosity. There's a lot of studies that we do in our modern world today on tithing and generosity and giving, whether it's Christians or non-Christians. The most recent stats, and it's a wide swatch, show that anywhere between 5 and 50% of Christians believe in tithing, and they believe it to the point where they actually do it. The 5% is in one of these particular denominations that I won't mention because it's not worth doing that. You'll see in a minute that the 50% actually bumps into people like you and me. But before I get to that, here's what you need to understand it. They see tithing as a standard because it's taught in the Bible. They see generosity as measured by it. So the reason that they argue for a tithe is that they read the Bible as equating it, Old Testament to New Testament, with what the New Testament writers would have meant by generosity. And before I explain to you my view on this, I'll tell you this. It does translate into a tremendous amount of giving. Many of you know this, but there's still a lot of Christians in America, a lot of Christians around the world. And because of this view, billions of dollars are given to God's church every year. In fact, many of you don't know this. Out of all the Christian charitable giving in the world, over 50% of it is done by Americans in this country, mainly because we're blessed, but then we also see it as part of our blessing to give generously. And again, many people equate that with tithing. And evangelical Christians, which is simply a fancy word for Bible-believing Christians, people like you and me, they lead the way in tithing. The most recent study, which came out just last week by Lifeway Research, revealed that just over 50% of evangelical Christians believe that tithing is the norm to define generosity. But, and there's always a but, the problem is when you then turn the page to the New Testament, you find that it is eerily silent when it comes to tithing. In fact, the word tithe only appears 4 times in all of the New Testament, and watch this, not one of them is mentioned positively. Not one of them is mentioned in the way that the Old Testament uses it. It's twice used by Jesus, actually only once, because Matthew and Luke tell the same story, where Jesus is indicting the Pharisees, and he basically says to the Pharisees, man, you guys look so good on the outside. You tithe and you do all these things, but you're dead on the inside. And then he does say, you still should do the former, but you might want to clean up the latter. And then in the book of Hebrews, the word is used twice, again, not to talk about you and I tithing, but to historically talk about Melchizedek tithing to Abraham, or Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. In other words, the only use of tithing in the New Testament is one of indictment and another of Old Testament reference. The point being, there's not one positive statement in the New Testament that reiterates the Old Testament practice of tithing for followers of Jesus. And let me comment on that real quick. That's revealing. For those who quickly equate it to generosity, man, it's hard to prove that because of the textual evidence. But, and there's always a further but in discussions like this, you have to then even go deeper and say, then what is the tie, if any, between tithing in the Old Testament and generosity in the New Testament? And Jesus helps us with this. Look at what Jesus says. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to, and I put it there for bold for you, fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same is going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So why is this important? Good news and challenging news. Here's the good news. Jesus came on the scene, and not just with tithing, with everything about the law, and said, guess what? It's not about earning God's favor with the law. It's not about trying to live the law every moment of every day as a taskmaster, as the New Testament would call it, and to somehow make you do what you don't really want to do. That's not the name of the game. That is not how we're to live before God. And then Jesus introduced another concept that I'm going to talk about next week on Mother's Day, the concept of grace. He says, it's not about grace. I love you. I want to relate to you. I'm going to free you up to love God in such a way that even though there's right and wrong, even though there's righteousness and unrighteousness, you're going to want to do the right because you're in love with me. Me and I'm in love with you, and you're going to respond in a holy way in order to follow me and find your joy there. That's the idea that Jesus gave us. And that's what he's saying here, is I didn't come to get rid of the law, I came to fulfill it, to take you to a higher level of now grace motivating you. But here's the catch, and this is what many Christians don't like today. So be a man, be a woman, and listen to Jesus. He says, but when you do that, when you fall in love with me and my grace, your righteousness is actually going to go above and beyond the law. So again, read the Beatitudes if you don't believe me. Jesus said, you heard it said that you shouldn't murder. Well, duh, yeah, you shouldn't murder, but don't even hate that person that you're thinking of killing. You've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. Duh. That's in the margins. Duh. You shouldn't commit adultery. But he says, don't even think lustfully about a woman, or if you're a woman, a man. That's not how we're to live. Give me a head nod that you guys are seeing this. Grace lifts us up to a higher level of obedience and righteousness as we follow him. We get excited about Jesus. And as we do that, we say, who cares about the law? I know what's right, I know what's wrong, and I'm gonna go crazy in doing what is right. And so what does that mean when it comes to tithing? Here's the bottom line, and this is just my view. If you disagree with me, don't even send me an email. I don't care. Just wrestle with God on this. I mean this. I'm just not interested in that. I'm gonna give you my view. You're a man, you're a woman. Wrestle with this before God. I think to myself, generally speaking, that if the law was tithing 10%, and the New Testament comes along and says, now go crazy with generosity and sacrifice. I discovered 35, 40 years ago when I got saved, logically, that doesn't seem to mean less than 10%. That's the way I've always seen it. Kim and I have seen it that way. Again, generally speaking, some of you are in circumstances that you might have to grow a bit to get there or change some things to get there. God's wonderful in his grace. But Kim and I, years ago, said 10% seems like a good starting place. If the law said 10%, and Jesus wants us to fulfill it and exceed it, and if then all of a sudden the New Testament goes on and says, be generous, be sacrificial. And again, I love how Rustin said it, you know, give in such a way that doesn't make sense. Then it seems to me we might want to go a little beyond what the law required. So Kim and I for years have said, for us, again, 10% is the baseline. That's where we're starting. And then every opportunity we have, we'd love to go more. I got a buddy in one of my groups now that when he heard me say that we never talk about money and sex a couple weeks ago, he came prepared to a small group to talk about money like they all want to. You know, let's not talk about sex, let's talk about money, which I was fine with. And we shared a little bit about where we are in our giving. And I was really impressed with him. He's gone way beyond that. I have a friend in Detroit who's a hedge fund manager, and this will speak to some of you Scottsdale people, and he lives in a very nice house and has a wonderful lifestyle, but he makes more than he could ever use. And he told me years ago, he said, my goal in life is to reverse the tithe. I want to live on 10% and give away 90. And last I looked, he's getting pretty close to that. You get the idea here. I'm not telling you what to do. Listen to me. Each one must decide in his heart what he's going to do. This is between you and God. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says. And you're to take these principles and wrestle with them before God. And again, some of you go, I don't know if I want to do this. Oh my gosh, this is the most exciting thing on planet Earth. God is giving us a glimpse into his mind and into his will. And again, it takes wrestling with, I've been wrestling with him on this for years. I find it very liberating when we meet God in this way. You're not under law, this is good. You're under grace, but grace calls you to a higher level. Now, we spent a lot of time answering this first question, so we're going to turbo the second one while still answering it clearly, and then we're going to spend the few minutes we have left before the communion table on the third one, okay? So second question is, what is God's response to our bountiful sowing? So we've answered, what does it mean to sow bountifully? You guys got to wrestle with that. What is God's response to our bountiful sowing? And it's really, really clear. I'll say it in a nutshell, and then I'll read you the passage here. And that is that God's response is to bless us. It goes back to our main point, that he blesses our generosity. Very quickly, let me string together the phrases and words that he uses here to describe what he does toward you and me when we're generous. He says, you're gonna reap bountifully. He'll make all grace abound to you. You're gonna have all sufficiency. We'll explain that in a minute. He's gonna multiply you, increase you, and enrich you in every way. I don't know about you, but these seem like upwardly mobile words, yes or no. I looked each one up. They're positive words. They're wonderful words that basically say God's going to enter into your life in such a way as to bless you when you are generous to him. Now, here's where we have to be very careful. If I was to say amen right now and stop the sermon and go onto the communion table, with what I just said, we would be very close to falling into the error of many of the TV preachers. When I say TV preachers, some of you wondered earlier, who was I talking about when I said that a lot of people have messed up this idea of sowing and reaping? I meant the TV preachers. Not all of them. Again, if you got your favorite TV preacher and he or she doesn't talk like this, then don't send me an email. I understand that. I'm not saying all of them are this way. But I've been watching TV preachers for a very, very, very long time. And many of them, one might even argue the majority of them, have a teaching that essentially goes like this. They look at these words here and they say, hey, God said if you give, you're going to reap bountifully, and you're going to have all sufficiency, and he's going to multiply you and increase you, and he's going to enrich you. And they tie all of that to finances. Now, it's interesting that they say that when you give to God, you give through them, which I find ironic. They don't just say it generally. But they're saying if you give this to God, then turned around, shaken about and all that, he's going to multiply you, enrich you, and he's going to make you rich. And that's how a lot of them preach this passage and many other. The only problem with this understanding is that our passage goes on to fill in the gaps on precisely what kinds of blessings God provides in response to our generosity. And here's what you're going to see, gang. You're going to see right now, it's not nearly as simple as the TV preachers, or some of them, make it out to be. So third question, what is the precise nature of God's response? What's the nature of this blessing? One last time, let me string together some phrases. One last look at the text. And again, I put them there in bold yellow so that we can understand them. As you string together verses 8 and then 9 through 14, here is the nature of God's response, his blessing to us when we give generously. He says, when you give generously, you're going to abound in every good work. You're going to have sufficiency in all things at all times. Your righteousness is going to endure forever. There will be an increase in the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way. This will produce thanksgiving to God by others who benefit from your generosity. Why? Because you're supplying to the needs of the saints. It will also then overflow, once again, in many thanksgiving to God. Others will even glorify God, and they will long for you and pray for you. Now, just a cursory glance at these words should convince you and I that the blessings that God gives in response to our generosity, at the very least, go way beyond this idea of material blessing, and at the very most, at times even replace them when it comes to how this is usually taught. Let me show you rather quickly, and then we're going to wrap up here. But when it says there that God will initially bless you by abounding you in every good work, here's the good news. That word work appears over 160 times in the New Testament. The reason that's important is we have a lot of evidence on exactly what that word means. You ready for it? It refers to good works of all kinds, from moral actions to our service to our love to doing God's will. Interestingly, it's the same word used in Matthew 26, verse 10, when Jesus is being anointed over his head with oil by that woman, and the disciples get all ticked and say, hey, that could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. And what does Jesus say? He says, it is a good work that this gal is doing here. The point is this, is that the promise here is that when we are generous, God will use your generosity and your good works for his kingdom purposes as we follow him faithfully. In other words, the promise is that when you're generous, when you release resources to him and his kingdom, he's going to use you. And in being used by God, you're going to feel better because you're in that sweet spot. Then he says, after that, he says, and when you give, you're going to have all sufficiency at all times and in all things. I felt like doing my all thing at that time, but you get the message here that it means all. And what you need to know about this is that key word, sufficiency. This is what a lot of Christians miss. This is what the TV preachers miss. He's not saying that God is going to bless you with all of your wants. What he's saying here is that God will provide for you. He will take care of you and your needs. Think of the sparrows and all of that in Matthew 6. He's going to allow you to feel content when you take care of others and when you bless others in the kingdom. And so, yes, it's a material blessing being shared here, but it's a blessing in which God says, I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to take care of you. He's not saying I'm going to give you everything you want, which is what some seem to connote. Going this further, he says that when you give generously, and he repeats this twice for emphasis, as he quotes Psalm 112, he says, your righteousness will endure forever, and he will increase. God will increase your righteousness. This one's really good. And that word righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune, again, very common word. It's the word for justice in the Bible. It appears a lot. And again, what it's saying here is that when you and I give generously, God will use you and me to be instruments of justice in this world. And again, you know what the byproduct of that is? It ain't financial blessing. You get to feel good. You get to be in that sweet spot spiritually. I get weepy at this. To know that you've helped others and to know that you've made a dent in all the craziness and evil and pain of this world. That's the promise here. How does it feel when many of you give to our elder fund, which helps those in need? How does it feel when you've given to the foster care initiative? How does it feel when you support a kid in Tanzania? How does it feel maybe if you participated in giving 10,000 computers to low-income kids during the pandemic? Or many of the other causes that you guys give to, not even a part of this church. My question to you is, how does that make you feel? Man, if you got a heart at all, it makes you feel good. And you go, thank you, God. And then he goes on to say, so again, he's going to use you in your good works. He's going to take care of you. Your righteousness and justice is going to have a benefit. Then he says, you will be enriched in every way. Now, again, this word enriched, you're going to love this, literally means to make rich. That's what it means. So again, the TV preachers jump all over this and they say, well, in the Greek, it means to make rich. And so God says, if you give to him, especially to me, you know, you're going to be made rich. And he said, I watch that stuff and go, really? People are buying that? I don't know, but I guess they do because they get a lot of money. Here's the problem with that interpretation. Yes, it does mean to make rich, but a deeper look at this word, both in the Greek context and in the New Testament, doesn't always mean money. Plato used this word to mean rich in wisdom because he was a knowledge guy. Paul only uses this word one other time other than here. He uses it in 1 Corinthians, and watch this. He uses it to refer to speech and knowledge that when we follow God, he will make us rich in our understanding of him and what we say about him. So again, it can refer to financial blessing, but isn't it interesting that Paul here says you'll be enriched in every way? So here's what I've learned about this. And again, we're running out of time fast. Maybe, based on your generosity, God might bless you materially. I'm not taking that out of the equation. I could tell you story after story where in response to faithfulness to giving to God, he has surprised me with joy with a blessing I didn't see coming. He does that. I'm not taking that away. It's just that many people are duped into thinking that's the actual promise, and then they give to God and he doesn't even bless you that way, and you say, hey God, what gives? And he says, listen to Pastor Jamie's sermon because he's giving you good stuff here. That it's about being used by him and I'm going to take care of you and you're going to feel good because of righteousness and you'll be enriched. But in every way, you might get enriched in other ways. And then very quickly, notice the rest of this is all about, and isn't this beautiful, the blessing you get from the others that you blessed. Because he says twice, it's going to produce a thanksgiving to God. As you supply the needs of the saints, they're going to thank God. Do you think there's 9 girls at Gigi's cottage, Julie, that thank God in their quiet moments for the Bartolinis and for Now Scottsdale Bible, just doing their part to provide a home for them? I think so. Do you think there's some kids in Tanzania that thank God for an American they've never met, that gives a little bit of money to help them get an education and running water and a garden? I think it does. We hear people thank all the time for Scottsdale Bible and for you guys. It works that way. And then it even says they're going to glorify God. And I love this. And with this, we're going to wrap this up. They're going to long for you and pray for you. You know what I wrote in my notes when I read that this week? Relational connection. In other words, when we're generous, and it's not because they want more money from you, when you're generous, they'd kind of like to meet you. They'd kind of like to know, who's the one who's changing my life this way? That's what Paul is saying here. That's why some of you have actually flown over to Africa to meet your kid that you're sponsoring, because it's a precious thing. They'd love to meet the one who loves them. They long for you and pray for you. Add it all up. Hopefully you can see the precise nature of God's blessing here, his response to our generosity. Yes, it may provide some provision and financial blessing or two now and then, but the vast majority of the blessings, the core promises, are much richer, much greater, involving things like him using us, feelings of contentment and goodwill, others giving thanks to God for you and glorifying him, deeper relational connection. Those are the blessings, if I'm reading this right, that God really promises. And the long and short is that all of this draws us much closer to him. I go back to the bucket. It's such a simple illustration, I almost didn't do it. But we do it with our kids and they love it. And that is, are you going to be a generous, bountiful sower and experience a bountiful harvest in your soul and seeing what God does using your resources? Or are you going to be kind of stingy, just a little bit, get by at the bare minimum? Bottom line, God's saying here, you get what you put in. If you want to put in a little, you'll get a little. If you want to put in a lot, you'll get a lot. Years ago when I was in Canada, they bickered back and forth there because of the high tax rate. Some of you business people love this. Canadians bicker back and forth on whether they should tithe 10% on the gross or the net. Because, and don't laugh, because for them, that's a huge difference, right? And some American Christians, I'll never forget, I was wrestling with that as a pastor back then, and I called one of my buddies in Detroit, the hedge fund manager who gives away 90%, and I said to him, I said, hey, dude, what do you think? Should we give on gross or net? And he said, well, I guess it depends on whether you want a gross blessing or a net blessing. I thought that's kind of the right answer when you think about it. I didn't share that with them because they didn't like me as it was already, so I just... Here's what we're going to do. Here and at Cactus, Northridge, Chapel, Fountain Hills, even those of you online, we're going to give you a chance to respond to God right now. You're going, uh-oh. No, just you and him. But we don't do this very often. We're going to give you a couple minutes before the communion table just to sit quietly. Just think, pray, hold your spouse's hand. Just ask God together what it is that in this whole series, when it comes to generosity, what's the next step for me? We don't give you a lot of process time here. We're just going to give you a little bit right now to ask God, what are you saying to me, Lord? If I know him, he'll speak. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we can focus on you and your truth before us. God, I really have tried hard today to lower defenses here. There's nothing for us to get defensive about. You're calling us with clarity and a bit of a challenge to be Jesus people, who know how to be generous in a world that so needs it. And so, God, just speak to us each individual. I love how you say to each one, we now must decide in our hearts what you're calling us to do. Help us to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.